Well, first, let me say thank you for the opportunity granted by you and the session and Jeremy to speak to you about what God has said to us from some which is the most familiar. Because I don't pastor now a church regularly, I can't walk through the books of the Bible like I always did for 40 years. And so it's become a little bit more topical. So let me give you some context as to why the title and the passage we're going to look at this morning, why I believe in Jesus. Well, some of you may know and may have remembered, it comes right out of the Apostles' Creed, which has kind of become my guide for some topics. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then the core of the Apostles' Creed. Apostles' Creed, not written by the apostles, but a gathering of what the apostles taught as early as the second century, if not earlier. And in fact, we'll see in our passages this morning, the hint of it was already there in the scripture itself. And so it was gathered together. Well, how do we summarize what we believe the Bible teaches? It's not everything Christians believe, certainly, but every Christian believes at least that which is in the Apostles' Creed, at a minimum. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and then I believe in Jesus. There's the heart of it. You take some time this afternoon to review it in your mind or look at it on a piece of paper as I am, and you'll see the biggest section of that, the sort of the triune breakout of it, is I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. And then the little paragraph at the end about the Holy Spirit and the church. I believe in Jesus Christ. So that's where the topic comes from, just by way of context. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Our passages this morning will be from John, including John 3:16, beginning at John 9. But we're also going to look a good bit at Matthew 16. John being the story of Nicodemus, and Jesus speaking and challenging him, and Matthew 16 being the story of Peter's confession. Who do they say, well, I am, Jesus asked, and who do you believe I am? And Peter confesses. So that's where we're going. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to look into this passage and try to wrap our minds around it, oh Father, do that which is truly a miracle. Reveal to our hearts, through our minds, Your Son, Jesus, Father, that our life might be all about Him, and our words and speech might be all about Jesus. Our families surrounded, coming around the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Certainly, it is the core of the church, isn't it? That's why we're here. That's why we call us Christians, Christ's Messiah, Christians. Over the holidays, Sue and I have been worshiping more or less online for a couple weeks because of all the threats and things going on and other family things. And I heard on Christmas Eve a speaker, a sermon, and he began, one of his sermons began saying, there are three Christmases. And at first I was intrigued. I thought, oh, is he going to talk about the, you know, the Western sort of civilization, Christmas, December 25th, and the Orthodox sort of sometimes called Serbian Christian on, I think it's January 6th or so. And is that where he's going with this? Well, not at all. When he speaks of three Christmases, he was pointing to what all of you all know. Intuitively, it is the reality of our lives, but we don't categorize it quite, and so we don't, it's not clear to us. There are three simultaneous Christmases, all at once, when we celebrate Christmas. There is what some would call the secular Christmas. That word carries some baggage, so I think of it as just a human Christian. Every society in the world has some kind of midwinter celebration, winter solstice. Some have even said that that's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. It's just a takeover of the Roman culture. I don't believe that that's true, but humans naturally in the middle of winter, we need some kind of uplifting, celebration. And if there's not one already in our culture, we'll create one. It carries in our society its own special songs like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the lighting of the town Christmas tree or the city Christmas tree, which is no longer a Christmas tree. It's a Christmas tree of hope or light or something of that nature, sort of because it's just human. We need some encouragement. We need some hope. That's not bad. It just is. And that's a part of our celebration. It's bled into what we do. And then there is the really cultural Christian celebration. Our society, we here in America, in Western Pennsylvania, highly influenced by Christianity in our history, whether we're true believers in Jesus or not, our celebrations are impacted by that remnant of it. And so it comes out of Christianity, even if it's not truly Christian. Things like Christmas Eve celebrations and candlelight services. We missed that this year. It's not quite the same virtually watching candles lit as it is to sit in those chairs and share that light and see the beauty and sing Silent Night at the end of it. That's all culture. That it comes out of Christianity. It's not bad. It just is. It's part of who we are. I personally enjoy it. And then there is the truly Christian, or the celebration that really has Christ at its heart. For you who believe, and we pray for every person, that they would come to this deep felt, sort of awestruck, humbling recognition of the reality that it is all about Jesus. That what we celebrate is such an awesome reality that you can hardly explain it. How can it be that God, if we really believe that God is God, can become a part of his creation, a man? And why would it be a human? Why would God become one of us? And why did he come? That he might die for our sins and rescue us throughout all of eternity. Because he came, that's the heart of it. But those take place sort of simultaneously. The heart of it is Jesus. In the light of the Apostles' Creed, giving us a topic, and really out of the Scriptures, out of John, this morning we want to talk about who you believe in. If you look again at the Apostles' Creed sometime this afternoon or this evening or this week, or just think about it in your mind, it's really not a statement so much of what we believe, it's who we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. If not out loud, say it under your breath, whisper it. So if you leave here with nothing else, you've said 1,000 times in your mind, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. What does that mean in my life? And even if I can't define all of that correctly or by some theologian's definition, how does that impact how I live my life? When I get up in the morning to know, to recognize, to realize, I believe in Jesus Christ. Who am I focused upon in my life? What do I look to? Intuitively, when you read the Apostles' Creed, you recognize that it doesn't really tell us or state anything about what I believe Jesus taught, does it? Isn't it intriguing that this creed that stood since at least the second century, if not before, as a summary of what the apostles taught, doesn't say a word about the Sermon on the Mount or all the tremendous teaching, revelation that Jesus brought. It says, I believe in a person. There's a difference between believing in a creed or a statement or some principles of life. Those are all valuable and important and are inseparable from saying, I believe in Jesus. You can't separate them. But what we believe in is really who we believe. I believe in Jesus, a person, the Son of God, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Lord. I believe in Jesus. For this investigation, we kind of start with Matthew, John, or with John 3, and then we're going to go to Matthew after that. What do you see when you say in your mind, I believe in Jesus? What's the image? What's the picture? In Matthew, we'll have Peter, and Jesus will challenge the influence of society upon the image he has of Jesus. He's following Jesus around at Caesarea Philippi. He'll challenge that a little bit in the shadow of the Roman power. In John, it is a secret meeting. See, we are highly influenced by our society and what's around us. That's why it's worth us taking a moment to challenge our thoughts and say, what do I believe? What do I mean when I say I believe in Jesus? One of the realities that struck me, I would guess you all have heard this before. If I were to place before you 900 and ask you to add to it 10, you would say 910. And then in elementary school, learning our math, we say, well, add one more to it. What do you get? 911. What image comes to you when I say 911? The emergency phone number, 911. There you go. You know, there's a time that didn't mean that there was no such thing. Or did you recall the terrorist attack 20 years ago? Could you imagine that? It's been 20 years since that attack. This year, 9/11. You say 9/11 in our society, many people who can remember where they were, except for those who are 18 and younger, they don't have that experience. So they might think of the police call, 911. And an elementary child might think, oh, math, 900 plus 10 plus 1. See, we're influenced by the context we live in. So when I say I believe in Jesus, what do I think of? What do I mean? What does that mean? We'll see with both these passages that it's for us, believing in Jesus is more about the influence, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not education. Let's begin at John chapter 3. Verse 1. I'm going to read the passage throughout rather than just read it once at the beginning, and we'll kind of walk through it. What does it mean? Jesus, Nicodemus, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You remember Nicodemus, highly educated, cultural, community leader, politically powerful, comes to Jesus secretly, and he says, how can this be? We don't have time to go through all of this before. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus responds. He kind of challenges him, kind of in his face, a little professor. You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? I'm telling you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe them. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? It's so poignant in our society right now. This last week, I hadn't thought about this until just a moment. Maybe it's been 2 or 3 weeks. My wife showed me something online, and it lists how many people have died in the last 10 years, year by year. And the article said that we are on track this year to have the least amount of people die in America that we've had. How could that be? And then this same evening on the news, it said we are on track to have the most amount of people die in America than we've ever had. Now, which one was true? We live in a society that is so propagated with some basis of it, so distorted on both sides, that we choose which one we believe. Those of you who lean right believe the internet article. Oh, yeah, it's not as bad as they say. And those of you who perhaps lean the other way and or have experienced the repercussions of the coronavirus think, yeah, more people are dying than ever, and you choose which one to believe. Because you can't prove it. When it comes to Jesus, it's not about education. It's about the revelation of the Holy Spirit working on our hearts to understand what is true. I believe in Jesus. He says to this teacher, you're a teacher of the law. We've told you what we've seen. I've told you things on earth, and you don't believe them. What's going to happen when I tell you the things of heaven? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Who is that? Yeah. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite term for himself, it appears, at least from the Bible. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. May have eternal life. Our confession that we believe in Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, could be empty truth if we don't know what it means. It's not a matter of just saying the phrases. And if you say the phrases, it's your magic trip to heaven. No. What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe he is? What do you believe he did? In all of time and eternity, what do you believe about Jesus? He says clearly in these verses, your eternity, your destiny forever and ever. This life will seem like a little dot in the extent of eternity, will be determined by what you believe about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? It's not a cultural thing. It's not a, well, okay, I kind of grew up with it. If I grew up somewhere else, I'd believe something different. No, it's not. It is an absolutely determining reality as to your future. Who is Jesus? What do I believe about him? Christmas is a celebration of the descent of the Son of Man, Jesus, to become a man. Your eternal destiny is dependent upon what you believe about that. That brings us to verse 16. For God so loved the world. John uses the world as a term for the sinful world, the corrupt world, all of mankind. I told some folks just yesterday that you've heard the story. A fellow said, I'm not such a bad fella. And the person asked him, well, have you ever told a little white lie? A little lie? Yeah, everyone's done that. Well, then you're a liar, aren't you? How can you say you're not a bad person? You are. You're a sinner. God so loved the world, the sinful world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Take note of this word. Is not condemned if you believe in Jesus. But whoever does not believe what? Believe that the world is round? No, believe in Jesus. Whoever does not believe Jesus is the Son of God, sent by God to save the world, stands condemned already. That's why he didn't come to condemn the world. You're already condemned. because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Consequential. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. My deeds are evil. In my natural reality, I would not trust Jesus because I like to sin by my human nature. I'm corrupt. The only escape is to escape into the inescapable Jesus. For everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light of Jesus, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. What do we believe about Jesus? What we believe about him is, as he will go on to tell Nicodemus, has to be born in us by the Holy Spirit. It is not natural to us. It is the revelation of God. Then we go over to read. I do want to read the passages, read them in the sermon, but we are going to read them. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. So if we flip in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, so they're near Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea was named by Caesar Augustus. Caesar Caesarea, after himself. And it was one of the jewels of Rome. Herod Agrippa, one of the Herods, built a temple there to Caesar. So they're standing under the influence of Rome. Rome, which rules from India to Egypt. Rules not by airplanes and internet, but by the sword. And there's a rebellion over here. It might take us 2 years to get there, but we're coming for you, and we're going to be brutal. In Israel, where it was brutal, in the shadow of the Roman power, when Jesus came to that region of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, verse 13, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Again, there's that term he loved. And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Millions believe today in Jesus. Millions upon millions upon millions of Muslims believe in Jesus. They believe he's a prophet. Will they share glory with us in heaven? No. They don't believe that Jesus is God the Son, our Lord and Savior. They don't believe he's the Son, the Savior, or the Sovereign. Do you? One of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And that great confession of Peter being the loud mouth of the group, Peter being the bold one, willing to stand up and say, "Here's what we believe. You are the Christ." I believe in Jesus Christ. Say it in your head, if not out loud, again and again today. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Have your children say it to you and your grandchildren. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A distinct way of saying that we're all children of God. Yes, we are. All of us. God made us, but not Jesus. Before he was born a man, he was the Son of God and is the Son of God. He is God. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Jesus then says clearly, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man." Didn't come by education. I love education. Spent half my life in it. And still just love learning and new things about God's creation. But this doesn't come by education. but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock you are Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Sort of typical Hebrew poetry. The gates of Hades will not overcome the church. That is to say, I will give you the church, the keys of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The Christ. What do you believe about Jesus? I was intrigued as I looked up a couple of things. It just struck me. My middle grandson, his favorite term for himself is awesome. He calls himself awesome all the time. Has it on T-shirt. That's his word. You know, awesome comes from awe. Begins in Old English as awe. From that, we get awful and awesome. In our day, when someone says, that's awful, what do you think? It's bad, right? It's terribly bad. But we think of awesome as good, as terribly good, or wonderfully good. But they're from the same root. They come from the word fear, awe, reverence. And they kind of morphed. What I want to challenge you with is, how has your understanding of Jesus morphed by our society? Who is Jesus in your head? In your heart? Is he awesome? Is he awful? Yes. Yes. He ought to strike fear into your heart and ought to strike great praise. For that's who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. The only Messiah. Acute. Or cute. They come from the same word too. Word that means accurate. So you might say that girl's cute, or that man is cute, or he's got cute dimples. The word actually comes from accurate, acute, pointed. Who is Jesus? Pointedly. Who do you believe he is? How is the meaning of Jesus morphed in your mind? The rock upon which the church stands. For what you believe about Jesus is determinative of our eternity and the church. If the church will exist, it will because it accurately believes in Jesus. He's not a cute sort of belief that we hold on to. One of those old, he is the Son, our Savior, and the Sovereign, the Lord. I believe in Jesus. That's a different thing than this, I believe, some of the things he taught. Long before his conception to Mary, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means Yeshua saves. For he will save his people from their sins. Unpack that in your head. Jesus, who will save his people. Save. He's going to rescue us from what? Political turmoil? Difficulties? And a government we don't like? No. From economic depression? From racial prejudice? No. All of those might fall out from it and should. But he came to save us from what? The heart of all of it. Sin. Sin inside of us. And to save who? Everyone? Everyone who's ever said the name of Jesus? No. His people. His people. Came to save his people. Those who trust in Jesus. Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. He is a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, who is Christ, the Lord. Before I completely run out of time, I believe in Jesus the Christ. That is the most excellent of titles, with a past and a present and a future. It comes to us right out of the Old Testament. It is the word Messiah. We think of it as Jesus' last name. It's not. It's just a Greek word for Messiah. And Messiah means what? Anointed one. That's what it means. It comes out of the Old Testament when the king was anointed by God. What does that mean? Anointed. When the prophet or the priest were anointed. What does that mean? Well, it means he was ordained to a certain office, to do a certain thing. But it meant more than that. As the oil running down over the priest, as in Gentile Christianity, baptism, the water, I know in our day it's more we more often think of it as washing away our sins, and it does that. But it's more accurately about the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Because that's how you believe. The Holy Spirit came upon you and brought you faith. Brought you understanding of who Jesus is. It is the anointed one. Jesus above all the rest. No one since Adam in his righteousness has had a right relationship with God. Ordained by God to rule the world. To proclaim his truth. Since then, it took three offices in the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, and king. Now, they're all corrupt. And the Bible is clear about that. All sinful men, except for Jesus, who is not sinful and is the anointed king, the anointed prophet, the anointed priest who will offer his own life in our behalf. He is the second Adam. In the shadow of the Roman Empire, Peter says, I believe in Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the king, the sovereign over all the world, regardless who rules our day-to-day life in terms of what we can and can't do politically or what side of the road we drive on, I believe the sovereign of the world is Jesus Christ. And all good and bad is under his sovereign rule. Let me take you to the last one. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, our Lord. Where does that come from, our Lord? What is that about? Yesterday at my nephew by marriage's funeral, we looked at Psalm 116. It begins this way. Verse 12. It begins in my favorite way. It begins by saying, I love you, Lord. But it doesn't really begin that way. If you look it up in your Bibles, it'll say, Psalm 16, verse 1 will say, I love you, Lord. But that's not really how it begins. Verse 12 will say, what shall I render unto the Lord? But that's not really what it says. For you see, in Hebrew, it actually says, I love you, Yahweh. The personal name of God. In your Bibles, it'll be capitalized. L-O-R-D. In all capitals. That's so if you knew, if someone were gracious enough to tell you that that's a translation of the word Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. God's personal name that he gave to Moses. Now, it got translated into English Bibles after King James. King James would say Jehovah as Lord. Why? Because Hebrews, Jews, so honored who God is and his name, they wouldn't say Yahweh. They wouldn't say that. They were afraid to pronounce his name. Awesome! And so they'd say Adonai, Lord. So when they read Psalm 116, they'd say, I love you, Adonai. Not, I love you, Yahweh. Afraid to pronounce that name. What's interesting is even though I believe that was a terrible mistake, that we continued that tradition, it was God's providence. Because when Peter confesses, when we confess with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, what we're saying is I believe that he is the sovereign God, the personal sovereign God from the very beginning. He is Yahweh. He is Lord over all. But don't let the intuitive escape you. I don't have to explain to you. You know what it means to say, He is my Lord. You might live as if you don't know sometimes. I certainly do. But you know what it is to believe that Jesus is your boss, your sovereign Lord. You know what that means. So get back to it. Simplify. Don't let all the influences of society distort it. Don't let the influence of the church culture distort it and become just a saying that we use. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Don't let that happen. Go back to John 3:16. Go back to Nicodemus in Matthew. I believe that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, taught all through Israel, died outside of Jerusalem, was raised again from the dead, and ascended to the Father's right hand, where He sovereignly reigns. I believe He is Lord of the universe, and I will live as if He is the Lord of my life, for He is. I believe in Jesus. Let me pray for a moment. Oh, Father, what great worship it would be if, even just for 1 week, I truly lived my life, oh Father, according to this truth, in personal relationship with You, because I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Might it be, Father, in our lives? And when someone challenges who we are, or how we live, might we be able to answer, oh Father, might we be bold to say it out loud, I believe in Jesus. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.